I hope you enjoyed last week with Keaton Halley. I know I did. Learned a lot of stuff, and that's a great ministry he's involved with Creation Ministries. And if you weren't here, he kind of gave an apologetic view of biblical creation theory. Apologetic meaning an explanation, not an apology, but an explanation of why scriptures is correct on the young earth theory of creation. And I'm going to kind of follow up with that a little bit today, but I'm going to do it a little bit differently. He did it, like I said, defending the faith, defending the biblical account of creation. I'm going to kind of totally reverse that. I'm going to try to do today, I'm just going to assume that the Bible is true in its creation account, just the way it's written. And instead of trying to defend the Bible from attacks by evolutionists and long earthers, things like that, long age earthers, I'm going to just assume that it's true, and I'm going to attack the evolutionist. I'm going to, you know, we spend a lot of time as Christians trying to defend our faith from these attacks. And I think that evolutionists have a lot more, they're a lot more susceptible to problems and unexplained things than we are. So I'm just going to point out a little bit on that end and just assume that the Bible is true. It's been proven true everywhere where it's been tested, and I don't know why we can't just believe this is true too. And basically just kind of attack, do what they do to us all the time, attack the evolution theory. And I'm going to do it by starting out by asking you a question that I know the answer to it. And that question is, do you think that there is any type of bias in the mainstream liberal media, the way they report things today? Yeah, I see some heads nodding, yeah. I think, let me give you an example. If you don't see it, let me just ask you a question, which I think will reveal it to you. When is the last time, or let me say it this way, have you ever seen a Christian man on any television program, a sitcom, a documentary, a drama, or whatever, have you ever seen a Christian man portrayed in a positive light? Or do you see a person who claims to be a Christian portrayed sarcastically, portrayed as somebody who's hypocritical, portrayed as an embezzler or some sort of a pervert or whatever? What do you normally see when you see somebody who is identified on a program as a Christian person? You almost always see that person with some kind of a problem in the closet. And the episode is usually geared around showing what this person's problem is. Now, let's reverse it. Let's take a gay person. You see a lot of gay people on TV, actors portraying gay people on TV. Do you ever see them portrayed that way? Aren't they usually considered the victim? Aren't they usually considered the person who doesn't do anything wrong? They're just a victim of somebody else, usually this Christian person that I just talked about, treating them wrong, improper, or whatever. That's the way it is. You see it, like I say, whether it's a sitcom or whether it's a drama or movie, television series, that's just what you see these days. That's just an example of the bias that you see on the TV. I challenge you, next time you see either one of those two characters portrayed, you watch and see how they are portrayed. Now, this media bias that I know is there, I've documented it myself way too many times, It goes beyond entertainment. It goes well into politics. We know about politics, too. You know how politicians are portrayed in the media. And I could spend the rest of the message on that, but I'm not going to. But it goes beyond politics. It goes beyond comedy. It goes beyond drama. It goes into the reporting of events that can be interpreted either as evolutionary or as creation-based, either one. This same media bias that you see in other areas, you will see as it's reported in archaeology, paleontology, things like that. So I'm going to show you just one example of that today. And by showing you this example, I'm going to lodge a complaint against a theory of evolution and ask somebody out there to explain this to me. If evolution is true, then explain how this can be. It goes something like this. About 5 years or so ago, there was reports of a new archaeological dig up in Alaska. The dig actually occurred about 25 years ago. The bones that they dug up, for the first 20 years, they mislabeled. They thought, as they dug them up, they were bison. And only 5 years ago did they go back and actually look at the bones a little closer, and they realized these were dinosaur bones. So the news that I'm telling you is 5 years old. The news of a new type of dinosaur that was discovered. They had never seen this particular type of dinosaur. It was called a hadrosaur. Hadrosaur is a group of dinosaurs that, and you've seen pictures of them, that have kind of the duck bill look to them. It was one of these kind of dinosaurs that they dug up in Alaska. And they found out something very interesting about this particular dinosaur that they dug up. The group of scientists that excavated this dinosaur, they wrote a complete report 5 years ago when they realized it was dinosaurs. They wrote out a complete report of what they found, and they posted it or published this report. The Associated Press, liberal media, they saw the report, and they reported on the findings of the scientists, all right? And they left out a very significant detail in this dinosaur find, this hadrosaur dinosaur find. What was the significant event that they left out? Now, to me, the event that they left out should be the screaming headlines of the whole find. But they ignored it. They merely said, oh, they found a new dinosaur. It is this hadrosaur. It's one of the species of hadrosaurs that was found in the Alaska coast. Here's what they left out. The dinosaur that they found had not been fossilized. It was fresh as far as millions of years ago. They dug this thing up, and that was the region they originally thought it was some kind of a bison or something, because they said, it can't be a dinosaur. It hasn't been fossilized yet. So then they went back and they found that it was, in fact, a dinosaur, and they scratched their heads, and they said, why isn't this thing fossilized? It's clearly a dinosaur. I have a picture of the skull here, and this is about half the actual size of the skull, so it would be about, you know, a foot long or whatever. And this thing is not fossilized, and they couldn't figure it out. Now, I'm going to read to you the report that the scientists made when they realized this was the, they call it a saurolophene. That's the exact name of that particular dinosaur. But they said, let me find the exact quote that they use. I'm looking for it. He says that these particular bones were unpermanalized. That's their way of saying unfossilized. Permanent, meaning as a permanent change in the bones from... it says here, the hadrosaurid remains are almost entirely disarticulated. That means the bones were spread out. They weren't in an actual design of the dinosaur. They had been spread out. They show little evidence of weathering. There's no evidence of predation, which means that it doesn't look like any other animal ate them, or trampling. In other words, these bones are in good shape, they're saying, and they are typically uncrushed and unpermineralized, meaning these bones are not fossilized. Now, that's the report that they posted. AP picked up the story, and here's what AP said. I'm looking for the exact quotes there. The article reported the findings in this way. Listen to how they said it. A paper published on Tuesday concluded that fossilized bones found along Alaska's Colville River were from a distinct species of hadrosaur. Did you see what they did? They not only failed to say that these bones were not fossilized, they lied in the report and they said the bones were fossilized. Now, this is just AP seeing this report and turning around and putting it on the wire for us to read. This shows the bias that's in the media, not only in politics, not only in cultural events, but now in the reporting of a scientific find. So, here's my question. Here's my question for the evolution people. A couple questions. If it's not fossilized, explain to me how it can be 70 million years old. If it has not been fossilized, explain that to me. Why do we have to be on the defensive all the time? Why can't they be on the defense? Why can't they explain something like this? Now, they do not have an explanation for it. Their best explanation is to ignore the fact that it was found in an unfossilized condition. And better yet, to lie about it, as the AP did in this particular story. I'm going to leave this article up here. You can check it out yourself when church is over. And it's just amazing to me that they are so blind and so against the possibility that there was a creator and the creator created things just the way the Bible said, that they will actually disguise and change, if necessary, anything that doesn't fit their template. The template, of course, being any dinosaur bone that's been laying around for 90 to 200 million years, it has to be totally fossilized. So if there is something that's not totally fossilized, they have to basically put their blinders on and say, I don't see this. It doesn't exist. So the question that I have for the press is, what are you so afraid of? Why can't you report the facts as they are? The question I have for the people who believe in long ages and evolution is, explain this to me. Well, the closest thing they can come to an explanation is, well, this was found up in Alaska. It's cold in Alaska. And when things freeze, they don't age in the same way as when they're not frozen. And that's true to a certain extent. But that doesn't last for 90 million years. It might help for a little while. You can put a steak in a freezer, but eventually it's going to become freezer burn, isn't it? And at some point it's going to become something that's not even recognized as a steak, even in a frozen condition. Take that and add 90 million years to it. What have you got left? You certainly don't have anything that's not fossilized, totally fossilized. So you've got this situation. And the second thing that they kind of might say is, well, maybe because of its deep frozen state, it could have lasted. Maybe oxygen wasn't hitting it or something like that. Here's the one thing that they're totally ignoring in that argument. And that is, when the dinosaur was walking around, it wasn't frozen. It was an atmosphere that was conducive to dinosaurs being alive, meaning it was more like a jungle than it was like Alaska is right now. these animals were eating green plants and had warm temperatures. So even if they want to claim that it's the cold weather, who knows when the cold weather actually started? It can't be. There's things that just cannot be explained by this. Well, the only other thing they could say is, well, for whatever reason, there's something we don't know about that caused this particular skeleton to not become fossilized. But this is an anomaly. This doesn't happen anywhere else. This is just something that's way off by itself, and it doesn't happen. Well, that too is not true. As Keaton told us last week, there are other examples of dinosaur remains not being totally fossilized. In fact, my thoughts are running together. I don't know if he said this or I read it, but there have been several dinosaur remains found lately that actually have blood cells left in them, red blood cells. That's just something that just cannot last that long. It's a liquid, and it just cannot remain in that type of a actual liquid state for that length of time, for 200 million years. So there's my question for the evolution people. If you're so convinced that the long ages caused the fossilization of dinosaurs and ultimately the evolution into other animals and ultimately into the evolution of mankind, if you had so much time for all these things to take place, how come we're finding things that are not fossilized? I would like to hear answers from them on things like that. Now, we have an answer for it. If we believe in the biblical approach of creation, it's really quite simple. And that is that approximately 4,000 years ago, there was a flood. And at that time, every living creature on the face of the earth was killed, other than the ones that were in the ark. And as the floodwaters receded from the earth, a lot of things were buried and covered up during that time. And we are now finding these things and digging them out. And that would explain how some things could be fossilized and some things are not fossilized. You say, how long does it take something to become fossilized? You can actually do it in a relatively short period of time. There's a service I saw on the internet that if you lose a loved one and you have your loved one cremated, you can now take the ashes, which are minerals, of the loved one, and they can compress these ashes, and using pressure and heat, similar to the way that dinosaur bones are fossilized, and they can actually make a diamond now out of the remains of your loved one or a pet or something like that. And they've got all sorts of beautiful designs, and you basically wear, you know, grandpa around on your chain there if you want to. Now, the point I'm making about this is you can recreate the same forces in nature, the pressure and the heat, and come up with things that we have been told takes millions and millions of years to do. And I think they said, if I'm not mistaken, it takes about 6 weeks under this constant pressure and heat to formulate this diamond. Now, what are we told how long it takes diamonds to make? Millions and millions of years. So that's my question. How do you explain it, this type of thing? Well, let me read to you. I'm kind of running out of time because we're going to do something else, but let me read to you just a little bit from Genesis. I don't want to get through the message without reading some of the word. Genesis chapter 1, I want to read to you what the scriptures say about creation, how it happened, and the order that it happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the first day. So the Bible tells us that God spoke the earth into existence on day one. Zach, can you put up that little chart that we had, that six-day chart? I'm not going to go through all 6 days today, but this chart kind of helps you remember the order of things that the Bible says creation has. And the first one is the earth, and God created light. Okay? Now, I'm going to read on for you, and I'll leave the chart up there. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So you look up there on day two. What did God create on day two? We would call this the atmosphere. He created, I believe, the level of oxygen and nitrogen and other inert gases in the atmosphere, and somehow or another sealed that so that we had, so that the earth had at that time an atmosphere. So that's what he did on day two. And then God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters. He called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to the various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So on day four, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, the other planets, everything else. So, now that's as far as I'm going to go today. But one of the complaints against the creation account deals with the order of creation in days 1 through 4. Do you see the problem? As you look at day 1 through 4, do you see something that looks like it ought to be before something else? The sun. What did he create on day one? He created the earth, and it says, let there be light. But yet it says he didn't create the sun until day four. And how can trees and plants and things grow on day three if the sun had not been created, if the sun was in fact created on day four? That is a complaint that people who question the authority of the Bible, they look at that and say, you guys are really backwards. You're really stupid. How could you possibly have light before the sun exists? It's really quite simple. On day one, when God said, let there be light, the light that was created on day one was what the Bible describes as Shekinah glory. The glory of God. And we see this all throughout Scripture. This is not a mathematical problem where four should be in the place of one. This is God. He knew what he was doing, and all we have to do is read the Bible to see it. Where do we see these other examples of the Shekinah glory, the light of God that has nothing to do with the sun, the star of the sun? Well, Revelation is a great place. Right. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says in the new heaven that God creates, the new Jerusalem, it says there's not going to be a need for a temple because God is actually there. You don't have to go searching for God in a temple. His physical presence will be there. And it also says there's not going to be a sun, but yet there's going to be light, plenty of light. So the Bible is very clear on this. The Shekinah glory of God will be in Revelation chapter 21. We will see it ourselves in heaven. There's also examples of it all throughout the scripture. I'll just give you one brief example. When the Egyptians left Egypt, and they were running, the Israelites left Egypt, they're running away from the Egyptians. They come up to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians pursued them. God said that he basically dropped a curtain between the Egyptians and the Israelis. On the one side of the curtain, it says there was darkness. The Egyptians could not see. It was a darkness that could be felt. They couldn't even put their hand in front of their face and see it. And yet, on the other side of this curtain, it was total daylight. That is the Shekinah glory of God. God doesn't need the sun to provide light. Well, you say, well, it could have been the sun. No, it wasn't. The Bible says that this all happened at nighttime. The Bible says during the night, this curtain was dropped. Total darkness on the side of the Egyptians, total light on the side of the Hebrews. Just another example. It's all through the Bible. If you want to do a great Bible study, look up the Shekinah glory of God and see, how about the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus glowed. Why did he glow? He glowed because of the Shekinah glory of God. Anyway, Moses glowed. I'm thinking of, what's that? I don't remember. I can't remember if he... Yeah. Yes, okay. There's all sorts of examples of it. But I'm running out of time. And I'm going to stop there today. I'm going to pick up there. I am going to give you case after case after case where you, if you have a belief in evolution, a belief in long ages, then you have some serious things to consider. There are some serious doubts, just like this doubt that we talked about today. Now, the problem is the people who are dead set in believing evolution, they want to believe it because they do not want to see God. To see God would mean that they have a responsibility to God. So they're not going to believe this, but it is there. The facts are out there. And I'm giving you the facts so that you will be able to, if you do have enter into one of these conversations with somebody who is genuinely wanting to know the truth, you will have the facts to give them the truth. Others, they're just not going to believe you. You can show them everything I've showed you. You can point them to the articles, and they still will say, I don't see anything, as they hold their hand over their eyes. That's okay. Our job is to share with people who are searching for the truth because we have answers. Our story is much more believable than their story. So we'll go more into that later on. Now,